Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, on 9:93. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart."
Our second reading is from the book of Jonah, the last verse of chapter 1. That is on page 936. Jonah 1:17 on page 936. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me from forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Thanks very much, Rainis, for telling that story so vividly. Please keep it open in front of you. And you'll find an outline also on the inside of the song sheet. Let's pray for God's help. Father, as Leonie encouraged us, we pray that we would be attentive to your voice now. Please give us ears to hear. Please give us responsive hearts. And please, Father, would we be changed by what we hear for Jesus' glory's sake. Amen. Well, welcome back to the second part of our series in the prophet Jonah. This is the famous bit, the story of the fish. But actually, before we get to that, let me just recap where we are in the story. I think it works a bit like a box set, the book of Jonah, with a cliffhanger at the end of every episode. And so the last episode, if you want a previously in the book of Jonah sort of recap like you get on the telly, previously, God's word came to Jonah to commission him to be an evangelist to the city of Nineveh in Assyria. And the whole book actually has this theme of God's desire that all of the nations hear his gospel. God desires that all the ends of the earth should be saved. But Jonah doesn't want the same thing. He is reluctant to obey. And in fact, instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah gets up and goes down to Tarshish by ship. We said we don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but we do know where Nineveh is. Nineveh is several hundred miles inland from Jonah, and Jonah goes by the sea in the opposite direction. Jonah runs away from his commission to be an evangelist to the pagans. But God pursues Jonah and hurls a wind on the sea. And so there's a huge storm on the sea. The ship begins to break up into pieces. The sailors are terrified. Everyone's praying to whatever god they can think of. They're throwing the cargo overboard. And then by casting lots, they discover that Jonah, one of their passengers, is responsible for this storm. And then he explains at the heart of last week's message, he says, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." At this point, the pagans are incredulous. "What, Jonah, you believe in a God who made the sea, and yet you thought it would be a good idea to run away from him by boat?" They see the absolute absurdity and the contradiction. Because, of course, Jonah, even though he says he believes in God, he's got his theology right, actually he doesn't really fear God at all. God wants him to go to the nations with the gospel, and he does not want to go to the nations with the gospel. But in a huge twist of irony, he ends up on board a boat populated with pagan sailors who don't know the gospel, and he ends up evangelizing them against his wishes. But in God's hands, he becomes the evangelist to the sailors, and they repent, and they turn to the Lord. Instead of praying to their pagan gods, by the end of the chapter, they now pray to the one God, Yahweh, and Jonah is hurled overboard to his death. Dot, dot, dot. That's where we close the last episode. We can imagine the splash is the flashback as the Jonah credits begin to roll. Well, here we are in episode 2, and the story continues very surprisingly. After the splash, a gulp, a fish, a story told from within the belly of the fish, and then a vomiting, and Jonah's back on dry land. Well, in a moment, we'll look at the story of the fish. We'll look at what the story of the fish means, which is a story about salvation. But before we do that, I want us to see how it fits into the bigger story of the whole of the book. And we saw last week that even though at one level, this is a very, very simple story, it's a very vivid story for children. On the other hand, it's a very sophisticated story, and the narrator crafts it beautifully and chooses every word with care. And you may notice, well, you will notice if you look down at the handout, that chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Jonah begin exactly the same way. Look at chapter 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying..." Flick over to chapter 3. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying..." Chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Chapter 3, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Chapter 1, call out against it, their evil has come up before me. Chapter 3, call out against it, the message I tell you. It's exactly the same. It's a rerun. Except at that point, the chapters differ absolutely. Because in chapter 1, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But in chapter 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. The two chapters begin in parallel, but then they absolutely diverge. In chapter 1, he won't go. He refuses to be the evangelist to the pagans. And in chapter 3, he does go. He obeys God's commission. He goes to be a witness to them. And the question is, what has happened to Jonah? It's a great question because as we saw this whole series, I've entitled it The Reluctant Evangelist, because I suspect that we can relate to Jonah. We've got a very similar commission to him. None of us are specific prophets of the Lord in the same way, but we have been given a commission by Jesus to take the gospel to all of the nations. We've been told to that we should shine like stars in a crooked and wicked generation. We should open our mouths and declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. The commission's clear, it's a very similar commission, and yet most of us don't want to go. I can put my hand up and say often, I don't want to open my mouth and speak to the pagan, to the non-Christian, about the gospel. We can relate to it. And that ought to make us very interested about in this sermon. Because in chapter 1, Jonah is just like us. He's absolutely unwilling. And by chapter 3, he obeys. We might ask the question, what happens to Jonah? And what could happen to me, therefore, to turn me into a willing evangelist? What's the secret to turning his life around? And this isn't rocket science. I mean, something happens between chapter 1 and chapter 3. The answer is chapter 2. But as we look at it in the context of the whole book then, chapter 2 somehow contains the secret of how someone's life can be changed. How the unwilling, the disobedient, can be turned into the servant, the willing, the evangelist. And I need that. I suspect you need the same. So let's tune in to chapter 2. What happens to turn Jonah around? And the answer is he gets swallowed by a fish and then vomited again. And at this point, our heart sinks and think that's unlikely to happen to me. If that's the secret, I'm not going to go down for a walk down the end of South End Pier and take my chances. It is a unique event, this swallowing and vomiting. And for some people, it's such an unusual event that they can't believe it can really be true. So maybe you know that the words of the famous George Gershwin song. I'd like to sing it to you. But then yesterday I listened to Jamie Cullum singing it, and he did it so well that I thought I wouldn't hurt your ears by my jazz version. I'll just read you the lyrics, and I suggest if you don't know the song, put into Google Jamie Cullum, It Ain't Necessarily So. This is how the song goes, spoken. Imagine it very jazzy. It ain't necessarily so, it ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Now Jonah lived in a whale. Jonah, he lived in a whale. He made his home in a fish's abdomen. Jonah, it's difficult to do, isn't it, without the jazzy accent. Jonah, he lived in a whale. It ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. And the idea is, the cynic says, this is a tall story. This is a fishy business. The idea of a human being gulped, surviving for 3 days in the cavity of the stomach, and then being vomited again. And I want to challenge that cynicism and say, why not? Why shouldn't it be so? In fact, secularist, what exactly is your argument why it shouldn't be so? And I think it comes down to it would be unusual, which isn't a particularly strong argument, is it, against something happening? It certainly is very, very unusual, but unusual doesn't mean impossible. And it really comes down to what kind of view of the universe you have as you come to the biblical data. If you've decided that your worldview is an atheist one, where everything that happens is merely a result of either chance or the fixed laws of physics, it would be a very, very surprising thing if a fish were to come along at exactly the right moment, and the fish was unusually large and there was enough oxygen in amongst all the gastric juice in its stomach for him to survive, etc., etc. But if your worldview was that there was a God of heaven who made the sea and the land, which is what Jonah's told us about God, it's not that difficult for him to do it. So here's my attempt at responding to George Gershwin. You ain't being logical, though. You ain't being logical, though. If God made the fishes, they'll do as he wishes. You ain't being logical, though. Sometimes it comes, our problem with miracles comes down to our assumption that what science observes as uniform and usual must always be the case. So science, the way science works is we observe patterns in the world that seem to be consistent and repeatable, and then whenever we check, it works the same way. And so then we extrapolate and make a prediction about the future based on what we've observed. That's possible because God sustains the universe in a very consistent way. But just because God ordinarily behaves in a certain way doesn't mean he can't, if he wants to, make an exception. The uniformity that we observe in science is merely a reflection of God's orderly way of running the universe. But very occasionally in the Bible, and miracles like this aren't the norm, but very occasionally God performs a miracle to get our attention. He's able to change the normal. So here's another verse to express that. You ain't being logical, though. You ain't being logical, though. If God can throw windstorms, he can mess with observed norms. You ain't being logical, though. If you believe in a God who made the universe, and if he wants to, he can change the usual way the universe runs. It's really not that difficult for him to send a fish to swallow a man and vomit him 3 days later. Someone says to you it's a tall tale, ask them, why? Why do you think this couldn't happen? And if their only argument is it's not very common, I don't think that's a very strong argument at all. Jonah is miraculously rescued by fish. There's a whole lot of excitement, or there was a whole lot of excitement, about a man called James Barclay, 1870 to 1909, who apparently was swallowed by a sperm whale in the South Atlantic and then vomited alive, or found dead alive when the whale was dissected. People thought maybe Jonah could be true then because of the story of James Barclay. And it was reported at the time in various newspapers, such as the St. Louis Globe Democrat of St. Louis, Missouri, and then in a British newspaper, the Yarmouth Mercury from Great Yarmouth. So it never made the headlines in the big papers. But some Christians have been excited about that, and the story's been debunked. The commander of the ship in question, the Star of the East, said there was no one called James Barclay listed amongst his passengers. His wife said, no one ever went overboard while my husband was captain of the ship, etc. I'd urge you not to pin your hopes on that. What if Jonah was the only person ever to have been swallowed by a fish? That's okay. Maybe it's a one-off. God can easily do it. Well, that's the action. But the interesting bit is what Jonah says about it, which is in the middle. You notice the way it's written. The fish action is in verse 17 of chapter 1 and verse 10 of chapter 2. And then in between the action comes the commentary in the form of Jonah's prayer. And even though being swallowed by a fish is very, very unusual, perhaps even a one-off in the whole history of the universe, what it means and how Jonah interprets it is something common to everybody. Because Jonah recognizes what's happened is God's salvation from the judgment he deserved. And actually, every Christian recognizes the same. Not in such an extraordinary or unusual way, but the same basic facts. We were under God's judgment, and God rescued us from it. His prayer from within the fish is one of praise. He thought he was about to drown. Instead, he was swallowed, and he prays. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my desperate prayer as I was tumbling down into the waters, and for saving me. Notice the two components. He recognizes he was under God's judgment. He disobeyed God's word in chapter 1. He refused to repent. He didn't pray. He said to the sailors, chuck me in, I'd rather die than change course. It's only as he's drowning that he has a change of mind. All the bravado melts away, and it's suddenly terrifying. You can see his description of it, verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. It's described as the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. And as Jonah comes very, very close to his death, he recognizes that all the bravado melts away. It's terrifying. This is a land far away from God or from God's goodness. This is a land from which you cannot return. The bars closed in on me forever. It's like a prison out of which no one will ever break. Sheol. And at that moment, Jonah recognizes not only that he's dying, but that he's dying because God judges him. Notice how he describes it in verse 3. You cast me into the deep. It's actually not quite what happened. Actually, it happened because there were some sailors on board. They were doing their best to rescue the ship. They couldn't. They asked him what to do. He said, throw me overboard. So they did. Actually, he was thrown overboard by a bunch of pagan sailors. But he recognizes why it all happened. He sees God's hand in it. He says, you cast me. I went into the sea because you were angry. You sent the storm. You had me thrown in. And then notice again in verse 3, all your waves and your billows passed over me. It's very active, isn't it? It's not just I got into the waves of the sea. I got into your waves. Every wave that splashed over my head, you sent it, Lord. You were judging me, and I deserved it. But then I called out to you, Lord, and you heard me. I love the way that Rainis read it with the surprise. He answered me. Because really, why should God have answered him? I mean, God has spoken to him clearly. God had given him every opportunity to repent. All of the sailors on board the ship were praying. Everyone apart from Jonah. Jonah was sleeping. Jonah, who wouldn't repent while he had a chance, now thrown into the sea to his death. Why should God listen at the very last moment? But God does. It is characteristic of God that he is willing to show mercy to the repentant sinner. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. In other words, it was as if I was already dead. In fact, in Jewish thought, a journey to the underworld would take 3 days to get there. And that's how long he has underwater. So everyone would have presumed he is dead. He's been God 3 days in the sea. But actually, he wasn't dead because God had rescued him. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Jonah was writing in the time of King Jeroboam II. Those of us who studied 1 and 2 Kings last year will remember that the temple was like the divine telephone exchange in the Old Testament. It was the place where your calls could be put through to God in heaven. God said, I'll listen towards this place. And Jonah says, even though I was a long, long way away from the temple, I was deep in the sea. Yet somehow my prayer reached the temple, and so it reached heaven. God was willing even to take a long distance call from almost Sheol and to rescue me. Even though the specifics of the experience are very unusual, perhaps even unique, none of us, I presume, has been swallowed by fish and made it safely to church today. But all of us theologically have had the analogous experience. If you're a Christian, then you recognize that you were under God's judgment. You didn't deserve that he should hear you because of your defiance against him, your refusal to turn to him. And yet all of us who are Christians know the experience of the mercy that God is ready to pour out to any who call upon him. And so we can pray this prayer as a Christian prayer. In fact, a very, very similar prayer finds its way into the biblical songbook. It's in Psalm 40. God redeemed my life from the pit. All of us can sing this song or pray this prayer. We deserve judgment, but instead we got salvation. And by the way, the author has arranged it, chapter 2, in between chapter 1 and chapter 3, that are the same in parallel. He's making the point, this is the secret to change somebody. This is what turns a disobedient person into a Christian who longs to obey the Lord their God. It's the experience of salvation. God saved me. He heard me. He rescued me. My prayer reaches him. And so now I want to obey him. Maybe it's not the surprise silver bullet you were looking for. It's just the answer is the gospel. That's the answer. How can I be more obedient to the Lord Jesus? The gospel. What if I don't want to be an evangelist? And we're always puzzling at, you know, at St. Helens. How can we encourage the church family? How can we encourage ourselves to be better evangelists? And we think, should we try some sort of strategy? Should we pile the pressure on? Should we do more weekends on it? And you know, some of those bits of training can be useful. But to change the heart of a Christian to want to share the gospel, the answer is the gospel makes us want to share the gospel. There's no shortcuts. But that realization that God is a merciful God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, arise, go to Nineveh, call out against it. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful story. I wish I could finish there, but I can't. I put on the sheet, I didn't want to give the game away, but I've just put a hint there. The beautiful story has a sour taste. I don't think it's a sour story, so I don't want this last point to spoil everything that we've seen. It is a beautiful story. God's mercy, God's salvation, the way that can change somebody, it is a beautiful story. And the sourness at this point in the book is just a hint. As we read on, there'll be more problems. I don't want to give it away. It's like a box set, there's cliffhangers, there'll be more to discover. But even at this stage, there is a blemish. It's like a beautiful painting, but then someone splattered a bit of ink in the corner. Or it's like a beautiful meal, but the garlic got overcooked and is a bit bitter and burnt. There's something about it that just is a bit nasty. I heard of one preacher whose title for Jonah chapter 2 was The Prayer That Made the Fish Sick, which is, you know, it's clever, but I don't think it's quite right. However, it is a little bit nauseating. And the thing that's nauseating comes, it's quite subtle actually, it comes in verse 8 and 9, and we've got to read it in the context of last week. Just look again at 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah manages to say thank you to God in a particularly sort of xenophobic and self-congratulatory kind of way. Now, on the one hand, he's theologically right, because idolaters won't be in heaven. Those who worship other gods and won't repent won't be saved. So theologically, you could say, what's the problem? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Well, they do. But there's something slightly self-righteous, isn't there, about, well, those people, they've got no hope, but I, well done me, I'm going to give a proper thank you, Lord, and a proper sacrifice and a proper vow. But it's only when we compare it to last week that we see that the author is saying something slightly more than that. Exactly these same verbs of chapter 2, verse 9, come in chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, this was the verse where we celebrated the conversion of the pagan sailors on board ship. And they feared the Lord exceedingly, which is more than Jonah did. And they show their new trust in God by offering a sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh. They'd never heard of Yahweh before. They just worshipped their pagan Assyrian gods. But now they sacrifice to Yahweh. And they make vows to him. And then those same verbs come in chapter 2, where Jonah claims them uniquely for himself. I will vow. I will sacrifice. And those pagans have no hope. Now, it's a subtle point, and you could argue Jonah maybe doesn't even know that they do this, because he's in the sea by this time. Because chapter 1, verse 16 comes after the splash. But the author puts the verbs exactly the same, side by side. He claims only for himself what God wants to give to them. He doesn't want to share the mercy that he has received with pagans. And as we go on, we'll see that that strand of the book is more and more explicit. And it is just a bit sour, isn't it? Here's the story until you get to the end. Jonah says, I got it wrong. God was angry with me, and rightly so. He was judging me. I deserve to die. But then he had mercy on me, and I'm so grateful. And now I'll go in joyful obedience to his commission to Nineveh, because maybe God will be merciful to them too. But then it goes a little bit sour. Oh, those pagans, they haven't got a chance, but I, well done me. I'll give the sacrifice and the vows that God wants. And the answer is, Jonah, no. Jonah, you need to be willing to share the experience of grace that you've had. Wouldn't it be an ugly thing to know a gospel as beautiful as this one and yet to keep it to yourself? Wouldn't it be a sour thing to have your own debts forgiven but be unwilling to forgive your debtor? And Jesus, of course, picks this up and turns it into a very stern warning. God won't forgive you because of the hypocrisy. I mean, do you really understand the gospel? Do you really understand what you're forgiven if you won't forgive another? Well, there's a little barbed end to what is mostly a beautiful story. Here's my question as we discuss it over coffee. Do you recognize this experience as your own? I don't mean the fish, but I mean what the fish is a specific instance of. God's rescue. Every true Christian does. I deserve judgment, but he heard me. He saved me. Second question, will you look to this as the secret to change you? If you're reluctant to obey God, if you don't want to be an evangelist, this is the thing that will change you. And then thirdly, just beware, be warned. Is there that unwillingness to share? That hypocrisy that might sour it? Because what an ugly thing it would be to see a salvation as beautiful as this, but want it only for yourself. Let's pray. The words of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Heavenly Father, we want to echo Jonah's prayer to say thank you for your rescue when we were under your judgment in deserving Sheol. Yet you lifted us up and you saved us. We praise you for that, Lord. And please keep us from hypocrisy, that believing that we would not care for others who do not know that. For Jesus' sake, amen.